Well, it's good to see everybody out this beautiful August morning as we are getting near the end almost of this year. I've got a lot of months left, which is kind of amazing. We're glad you're here. Hope that you come back tonight. We're going to talk about the Garden of Eden, everything you needed to know about the Garden of Eden that you never knew before, and we'll answer some questions about that. Women have a natural intuition about people. This is when you were supposed to turn that off, John. But I looked it up and I Googled it, and so I know I'm right. They have an intuition about other people, especially mothers with mothers. There exists between mothers a bond of fidelity and understanding what it means to bear a child and to nurture them and to watch them grow. Men, they just stay clueless, and that's the way God made us, and that's okay because that's the way we are to be. But instilled in the DNA of a mother is the clear image of what a child means to her and to others. Jesus, I find it interesting that on a number of occasions that he's preaching or he's teaching and people just interrupt. They just, just kind of interrupt. I'm not suggesting that you do that. But in Luke, the 11th chapter, Jesus is being accused. He has cast a demon out. He did this a number of times, that he would cast a demon out. But on this occasion, they are saying, well, now, they don't deny the miracle. They know a miracle happened. He did cast out a demon. They saw it and they realized it. But the problem is that they cannot recognize it or accept it because then they'll be one of his disciples or something. And so what they do is that they say, well, it really happened, and yes, it did happen, but the only way it happened is because you did it by the power of Beelzebub. This is in Luke, the 11th chapter, beginning in verse 14. That's on page 1197 of your Pew Bibles, if you want to follow along. And so the miracle happened. He cast the demon out. The man begins to speak. And the multitudes, they're just marveling and thinking, this is the most incredible thing that they've ever seen. But then in verse 15, it says, some of them said that he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons, others testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. So what they do is that they see a miracle happen. They see the demon being cast out, and they accuse him of doing this by Beelzebub. Now, Beelzebub actually is a reference to Baal-zebub, which is from the Hebrew, and we know him as the Lord of the Flies. I mean, he was the god of Ekron, and this was a very, very slight. I mean, it was a very accusation against Jesus that he is doing this by the power not of God, but of nearly Satan himself. And then Jesus, and this is one of these just kind of like duh moments, Jesus is saying, okay, so I cast out a demon, you saw what happened, and you know what happened, and so you're telling me that I'm casting out this demon by the same power that put the demon in there. So anyway, he goes into this discussion and saying, that makes no sense. A house divided against itself is not going to stand. And, I can't cast out demons by Beelzebub. Why would Beelzebub want me to cast a demon out? I mean, that makes no sense whatsoever. And as a matter of fact, these same people said that their sons had done these things. And he said, well, if your sons did this, do they also cast him out by Beelzebub? So anyway, he goes into this little discussion about how that it's impossible for him to be casting out demons by Beelzebub. I mean, it just doesn't make any sense. It's just the most ridiculous argument that he could ever hear. Well, in the crowd, there's a woman sitting there smiling. And she's listening to Jesus, and she's soaking in his logic, and she's thinking that this guy's good. Man, he's really good. Because they had him in the corner, and she wasn't sure probably how to answer, and she wasn't sure how they were going to answer, but she's thinking, this guy, he is really good at winning these arguments or trying to put down these arguments. And so he's having this whole discussion. And then all of a sudden in verse 27, Luke says, and it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice. Now she's talking about, she raised her voice and said, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you. Now, that has nothing to do with what Jesus is talking about, but she's just commending, and she's saying, you know, boy, you're something. I don't know who your mama is, but she fed you grits for breakfast. You have just got some stuff in you. I mean, you handled this so well, and she's just impressed, you know, the fact that the accusations didn't rattle him, and he doesn't spin a web of deceit to try to figure. He just answers in a very clear and demonstrative manner. And she says, boy, your mama's lucky. And you know that always happens. I mentioned this the other day, but you know that always happens. And so you're watching the NFL is about to start, or maybe a college or something like that. You know, college football, yes, college. Should we go there? No, he's not here. College football, and so what happens? You know, some kid goes down and he scores a touchdown, and the camera zooms in, and what does he say? Hi, Mom. Now, who's the one who spent 15,000 hours teaching that boy how to play the ball? It was not her. It was the dad. But Mom gets all the credit. And so here's this woman, and she is amazed at Jesus' teaching, and she throws this great compliment. She throws this great thing about, praise, the true womanly feeling, the envy of this woman who has such a wonderful son and has such a wise son. And my mom got this all the time. But she's just being blessed. And you think, what a great compliment. And you think about Mary and how special she was. And indeed, when the angel came to Mary and said, you are blessed above women, and because you get to have the Son of God, and how blessed that was to be raising as a 4-year-old little Jesus over there, and you're watching Jesus as a 13-year-old, and then you're watching him grow into a man. I mean, it was an incredible journey for Mary. You wish you knew more. And so you would think this would be a great compliment. I mean, what a wonderful thing. Make Jesus feel so good about this. And now Jesus doesn't deny what she said, because you'll remember when Jesus is hanging on the cross. Do you remember he says to John? Well, he actually says to his mother, I love you. He says, woman, behold your son. Can you imagine being a mother and watching your son die on the cross? Being Mary, and you know, beyond any shadow of a doubt, the only person on the face of this earth, you know the man on that cross is the Son of God, because you know how he got here. And that just overwhelms you. And she never said anything. I think that's one of the great sermons of Mary, is that she stood there at the cross and said absolutely nothing. And it's like, but anyway. And so he doesn't deny how special Mary is, and he's not disrespecting his mother. He's not, being rude to this woman. But really, Jesus uses it as a teaching moment and says, thank you, but let's talk about what I'm really here for. He has just shown the power of God by casting out a demon. He's been accused of doing it by Beelzebub, but yet through his teaching, he has shown that that's not the case. And so the way that he responds then in verse 28 to this woman's very kind exhortation, a very nice thing that's being said, and I don't know if Mary was there or not, but I mean, sure, that's a great thing to say. But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. There is something more valuable than the praise of a woman and her son. Not that he's ungrateful. But Jesus was not there to, number one, elevate Mary. I mean, the idea that Mary became some special person. If you read the Bible, we know very little about her. We know really more about her from the Gospel of Luke. We find the last occasion of her actually being mentioned is in Luke chapter 1. She was nobody in particularly special that she became a divine being or we should worship Mary or anything like that. She was a chosen vessel of God, indeed blessed above all women, and she was able to bring into the world the Son of God. She raised him and she watched him, and I just have to imagine in the early church that she was a part of, buddy, what kind of Bible classes she would teach those young babies, those young kids. What a great Bible class teacher. But other than that, that's all she was. And she wasn't, but he's acknowledging that, that's a great thing, but there's something more valuable than the praise of a woman and her son. Because there are two things that are really important. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and wait for it and keep it. Now that is the real message of the salvation. Message of salvation, because this is what Jesus is going to emphasize, is that hearing brings one to Christ. and that hearing is necessary. This whole idea that blessed is those who hear the word of God, because God has revealed himself in two ways. He's revealed himself in nature, and he's revealed himself in Scripture. This is affirmed in the book of Psalms, in the 19th Psalm, when we find that the way God reveals himself, and always has from the very beginning of time, is that he puts his thumbprint all over the world and he says, here I am. But then he extends that to identify himself. The heavens, it says, David says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day into day utters speech, and night into night reveals knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man and runs its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hid from its heat. Now, granted, you can go and you can see the world. You can just know that in the world there's a higher being. Everybody can do that. It doesn't matter who you are, where you are. It doesn't matter what century you live in. Every human being that has ever walked upon the face of this earth, walking around this world, just looking up and seeing the stars and the moon and the sun and the trees and the birds and the whatevers, they just realize that there's a higher being. They don't know who that is, but they just realize there's something more in control here than I am. Because when I get on top of a mountain and look down at the world, it just looks really tiny. And so we recognize that that God reveals himself through the heavens. But that's not enough. Because if that was all God did, we would walk around thinking, well, there's a higher being. I have no idea what he is. I don't know where he's at. I don't know anything about him. I don't know whether he's good or bad. I don't know whether he's tall or short. I don't know anything about him. Because you're not going to get that in the trees. You're not going to get that in the grass. You're not going to get that in the stars. And so then the second way that God reveals himself is found in Psalm 19, verse 7. When David says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by then your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. There's the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, and the judgments of the Lord. That's what's written down. This is where you begin to know who God is. And so what we learn is that in hearing the word of God, what Jesus is saying is that, you know, it's not just that you go look out in the world and realize that there's a God. You've got to know who he is. And when you get the law and the testimony and the statutes and the commandments and the fear and the judgments, you begin to know the personality of God. And that God is a good God and he's a severe God. There are times that God blesses and there's times that God punishes. And so that's found that you can know that there's a higher being, but you're never going to know the personality of God until you get into Scriptures. And that's why Jesus said, blessed is he who hears the word of God. Why? Because that's where faith comes from. Paul said in Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes of hearing and hearing by the word of God. Those are necessary to one another. If a man says that he has faith, it has to come from something. He has to have a knowledge that he has faith in. Faith without knowledge is empty. There's nothing to it. And so faith cannot come without hearing the word of God. There's an example that we used last week in Acts, the 16th chapter. You remember it was a story about a man who was a jailer. He was a Gentile. He wasn't a person who had a background of Jewish theology. He was probably just a common person, probably very unreligious. We don't know a lot about him. But he was the jailer. Paul and Silas had been arrested, put into the inner jail, put in stocks and chains and all that. And so it was pretty bad. We had the earthquake. The whole thing broke open. And he thought that they all had escaped. And so he was going to kill himself. Paul said, don't do it. We're all here. And then he comes in and he says to them, verse 30, of Acts 16, verse 30, he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Question. What do I need to do? So Paul said, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household. Okay, great thing. What do I need to do to be saved? Well, believe in the Lord Jesus. Do you know what he knows about the Lord Jesus? Nothing. What does this jailer know about the Lord Jesus? Not one thing. I mean, that wasn't exactly what he had been doing. And so he doesn't know who Jesus is. Now, he knows he's got to believe in him. So how is he going to know who Jesus is? Well, there it is in verse 32. Then Paul and Silas spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who are in his house. Why? Because that's where faith came from. And that's where he was going to come to the knowledge of who Jesus was. Because he didn't know who this guy was. He'd been living in Philippi, arresting people, putting them in jail. He didn't, and so he needed to know. So he was asking, what do I need to do? They said, believe. And he said, well, I don't know what that means. And so they told him. And then in verse 33, then immediately he and his family were baptized. The Philippian jailer did not know Christ until Paul spoke the word. That's because hearing is necessary to salvation. You can't know about Jesus until you come to a knowledge of Jesus. A similar story is found in Acts chapter 8 when a man named Philip is directed by the Holy Spirit to go to Gaza, to a place that is a desert. And he'll find a man in a chariot sitting and reading from the book of Isaiah. And so he comes up. This man is from Ethiopia. He is the treasurer of the whole country. And he's sitting there reading the book, the scroll of Isaiah. And Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I except someone guide me? See, he knew that. He understood that the only way he's going to truly know this is that he's reading from the scroll of Isaiah, but I'm not sure what this all means. I'm not sure how this all flows out. And so he says, how can I except someone guide me? And what does Philip do? He gets up into the chariot and he preaches Jesus. He says, let me tell you who this is. You know what he's doing? He's teaching. And what is the Ethiopian doing? He's hearing. And they're going down the road, and we don't know when and where exactly, but somewhere down the road, it is the eunuch who says, here is water, what hinders me from being baptized? So he had to have that as a basis first before anything else comes, because salvation is a necessary part of that. Salvation does not come only by hearing. People think, well, I heard the word of God, and I believe that there's somebody named Jesus. Well, that's not going to save you. In John, the sixth chapter, after Jesus had fed 5,000 people, they all came to him the next day and said, hey, we're hungry. We'd like some more of that bread. Can you imagine how good that bread tasted? Do you know how much I love home-baked bread? Do you know what my address is? Okay. I mean, when Jesus made that bread that fed 5,000 people, you know it had to taste good. That was some awesome bread. And then the fish thing, I mean, that had to be some seriously good fish. And so they came the next day and they were looking for it. Well, Jesus said, well, I know what you're here for. You're not here for, you know, for what I'm really here for, to teach you. You're here because you're hungry. And so he goes into this long discussion about how that they need to understand the purpose of what he's there for. And then he talks about eating of his body, which means really just imbibing in his word. Well, they don't like what they're hearing. They get angry. As a matter of fact, they get offended. And Jesus even sort of asked them, he says, well, does this offend you? Or, I mean, I'm sorry that you didn't get what you wanted, but, what are you going to do? And so Jesus begins to teach them some things that they didn't want to hear. You know what they did? Verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. What? They heard. And they believed to a point because they saw the miracle and they were kind of coming back for some more of that. But they heard Jesus' words, but they didn't like what they heard. And they turned and walked away after hearing the words of Jesus. So hearing didn't save them. Made them mad, as a matter of fact. They kind of got angry and went away. So he then turns to the 12 apostles. Are you going to go away too? And Peter, Lord, whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And also we have come to believe and know that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, the point is this. The 12 heard the word of God, but they were doing something about it. They weren't turning around. They weren't going away. And so what Jesus says, Peter acknowledged belief was necessary and belief could not come without hearing, but they recognized that salvation comes from keeping the word of God. They heard the word of God, but now they've got to keep. It's a straightforward formula that Jesus presents to the crowd. Blessed is the woman who... Okay, I get that. But really, what's blessing are those who hear the word of God and then they put it into practice. Because if you hear the word of God, what have you done? You just heard the word of God. And too many people follow the belief that there's nothing more for them to do. I mean, they accept Christ as their personal Savior and they continue living as they've always done. I believe in Jesus Christ, but I'm going to keep doing what I'm going to do. I believe in God, but I'm going to keep living like... And the problem is, they're not putting into practice what they've heard from the word of God. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And Jesus taught that throughout his ministry. Matthew 7:21, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father. So what Jesus is saying is that there's a lot of people who say, I believe in Jesus, Lord. Yep, I believe he is. I'm not going to do his will, but I believe in Jesus. Jesus said, you're not going to get anything out of that. Not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. In verse 22, he says, there's going to be a lot of people who are going to say, well, now, Jesus, we did many wonders in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We did all these things in your name. That means, and Jesus says in verse 23, I don't know who you are. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Why? Because I don't know who you are. You believe in me, but you're not listening and you're not doing what you need to be doing. He concludes the Sermon on the Mount with a familiar story. It's amazing how many people know this story, but they don't know what it means. But this is the invitation to the Sermon on the Mount. We always give invitations, you know, at the end. That's when you begin, you know, putting your books up and all that. We get ready. No, this is Jesus' invitation here in Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, floods came, winds blew, beat on that house. And it didn't fall because it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, well, they're like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Why? Well, there's two things. If you hear what Jesus says and you do those things, then you're going to build your house on the rock. But if you hear the words of Jesus, if you hear the word of God and walk away and don't do anything about it, you've got a house on sand, and it's going to really be a mess when it falls. And so there's hearing and doing. In the eighth chapter, it's kind of a family thing. You kind of think that in a way Jesus is a little bit rude about his family, but he wasn't. He loved his family. In this occasion, his mother, and if you didn't know it, Jesus had brothers and sisters. But on this occasion, in Luke the 8th chapter, verse 19, his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, well, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. Mom's out there, little old Mary, sweet mother, and your brothers, you know, Judas and the other guys, can't remember the names of the other fellows. Well, they're out there waiting, and Jesus then says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Not just hear the word of God, but they also do it. And the last night of Jesus's freedom there in John, the 13th chapter, it's Thursday night. He's about to be arrested and taken the next day and killed. But he's washed the feet, you remember? He's taken and he washed Judas's feet, them nasty, skaggy things. But he washed Judas's feet, and he said, do you know what I've done to you 12? And he said, you need to do the same thing. But he makes the point in verse 17 when he says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now, that word do is not a big word, but I'm going to tell you, it's very, very important that Jesus says you have to hear the word and you have to do it, because that's what the principles about obedience are all about. As Hector wrote a moment ago in James chapter 1, the exhortation of James is saying, don't be But be doers of the word and not hearers only. Because if you're hearers only, you're like a guy who goes up into the mirror and you look at it on about 6 o'clock in the morning and you don't even want to talk about what it looks like. And you realize that you need to comb your hair, you need to brush your teeth, you need to do something with your face because it's really just a mess. And you just walk away and say whatever. I mean, what good does that mirror do you? None. Why? Because you look into the mirror and you see corrections that need to be made, and yet you forget and you walk away. That's what happens when people look in the Word of God and they see things and they say, yeah, well, that, okay, yeah. Well, that's good. And they don't do any change. And that's what Jesus says, that the blessed one is the one who hears the Word of God and makes changes. That makes things that are saying, okay, this needs to change my life. This needs to instruct me. Because otherwise, it is basically just foolishness. That a man, we don't need to be just hearers of the word. We need to be doers. Are you a doer? Are you a doer, 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 doer? We need to be a doer. It's great to hear, but that's not going to save you. Because if you're not doing, then really, you're not. And Paul said, in Romans chapter 2, and I don't know how much more clearer this can actually be, it is not the hearers of the law that are justified in the sight of God, but the doers. We have a lot of hearers. We don't have a lot of doers. You see, the ear requires the feet. Otherwise, you're not going anywhere. And this is not a new, I thought this was interesting. It's not a new commandment. It's not a new thing. In the book of Ezekiel, it says, so they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has pleasant voice and can play well an instrument. For they hear your words and they do not do them. How often people will hear the word of God and walk away and do absolutely nothing. And that's really sad. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, to convict and to show the power of God in their lives. And yet it is easier just to hear and walk away. It's easier just to say, well, I heard it, and to ignore the commands of God. And even like the days of old, they hear your words, but they don't do them. And too often there are many of God's people that are faithful in attendance and doing other things, but they never let Christ live in their lives. He never becomes a real entity in their lives. You see, the problem is listening to a sermon will not save you if you do not obey. God will not save you because you have a good heart. Your sins are not going to be washed away without you doing something. Because there is something required. Jesus said, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Do it. The gospel is about action. As Paul said, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain, because it requires actions. We go back to Acts 16. There's a requirement in the word what must. It's personal because the word I. He's trying to find the answer about what to be saved. But sandwiched in between the what must I to be saved is the word deo, do. What must I do? Jesus said that you've got to hear and you've got to keep. Have you heard? I hope you have. Have you obeyed the word of God? Are you keeping the word of God? That's the question. Don't just hear the word. Respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's stand as we sing.
'Tis the grandest theme through the ages rung. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. 'Tis the grandest theme that the world e'er sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee.